This morning our focus is going to be on verses 5 through 11 of Genesis 37. That's the story of Joseph's dreams. But before we look at that, for a moment we'll have a short reminder of what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at an introduction to Joseph. We looked especially at the story of his birth. And we were reminded that Joseph's birth, it was an unexpected miracle. Rachel had struggled with infertility. She had struggled with that for years. She had tried everything. And then finally, this baby was born. This baby, Joseph. And we looked at how in the Old Testament, that's often the sign of a special leader. When the Lord gives the birth of an unexpected, uncommon child. Then we also saw, secondly, that once Joseph was born, Jacob, his father, he immediately set his sights on going to the east. You'll notice it's from the east back to the promised land. You might remember he was in slavery under his uncle Laban there. Things were actually getting quite dark. He was stuck. Well, when Joseph is born, right away, there's this motivation and this desire for Jacob and his family to go back to the promised land. And so there were some hints already at the birth of Joseph. This was a special child. This would be even a deliverer, a savior. And then we looked at verses 1 through 4, where we saw that Joseph as a 17-year-old was already so much different than his brothers. They lived in sin. We've already seen these different scenes where Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, they prove to be violent. They're adulterous. But Joseph, though he was 17 years old and though he was at an impressionable age, he did not run with the crowd. He was different. Their sin bothered him. He reported it to his father. Now we saw that in that reporting and in that bad report and even behind this dreams, we'll see there are some hints that not everything was right with Joseph. We shouldn't think that he's sinless, that he's perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ was. But we should think that Joseph is an uncommon, a different boy. They couldn't live peaceably with him. He was holy. His brothers could not get along with him. There was that theme of favoritism also, that special coat that his father gave to him. And as much as that favoritism was unwise, we saw that Joseph, he went about in that coat and he walked around with all these kingly pictures. He was different. He was separate. He was uncomfortable with sin. His birth was so different, so special. And these are all signs that this boy Joseph, that he was chosen by God for a different purpose. From the very beginning of his life, there's sign after sign that God's hand is on this boy, that he's been chosen. You could even say that he's been elected for great things. And today we're going to look at two dreams that they build upon those pictures we looked at last week. It's as if they're a seal, they're a prophetic seal that Joseph will be the savior of Israel. We're going to look at this under the theme of Joseph's prophetic dreams. Joseph's prophetic dreams. Look at the meaning of the two dreams first. Then we'll look at the responses to the dreams. And then we'll look somewhat at the significance of the dreams. Well, verse 5 tells us that Joseph had a dream. Now, dreams, on the one hand, are normally they're quite very ordinary. It does always seem somewhat strange to us when we have a dream. We wake up in the morning, we think back on our dream, and we don't feel like we were quite in control of our thoughts as we slept. But we know that most of our dreams, if we think back, we've been churning through what we had been thinking about or what we've been going through in the past days or weeks. We can usually relate our dreams to something very ordinary, to our ordinary anxieties or what's going on in our life, or especially what we've been thinking and perhaps daydreaming about. But in the Old Testament, and especially in this section of Genesis, the Lord God, He uses dreams now to reveal His word and His will to His people. It falls under a verse that we've been looking at often, Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets. When we look at these dreams, we should think of them being one of those various ways that God spoke to His people in the Old Testament. They, of course, did not have a Bible to carry around with them. They did not have a full and a complete word of God as we do. And so the Lord communicated to them and led them in different ways. Now in Genesis 1 through 11, about the first 2,500 years of world history, God came in what we call often a theophany. The Lord came down and he spoke directly with and he walked with men like Adam and Enoch and Noah. They heard God's voice. And that was uncommon. They were very unique. God walked, as it were, right beside them. And that goes right up to Abraham. The Lord God often speaks directly to him, but you begin to see Abraham starting to have dreams and starting to have visions. And that's sort of where the transition is. Sometimes God does appear to them, but more and more they have dreams and they have visions. And now we're going through a part of Genesis where there'll be two sides to God's revelation. There'll be dreams and visions, and there'll be providence. How God works things out. And the providence will fit in with the dreams. It will fulfill them. And now that Israel's becoming a bigger nation, remember, up till now, it's been Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, one man, one man, one man, and Esau and Ishmael, they all fall away. Now you have 11 sons. The nation is growing, it's broadening. And there's something important happening here. You end up now, from this time on in Israel, you end up with the few speaking to the many. So God chooses some people to speak to a lot of people. And that begins with Joseph. He's really one of the first ones speaking to God's people as an individual, the Lord revealing his will to him, and then him speaking to his brothers. And actually, that's something very important to remember. See, even in the Old Testament, God did not ordinarily reveal his will through dreams. Even already in the Old Testament, it was a select few that God was revealing his will to, and they became prophets to pass on his will to the rest of the people. And so that's the stage we're at. Think of Joseph being actually like a prophet, in a sense. We'll see hints of him being like a priest and hints of him being like a king. He's very much a savior who saves his people, who saves his nation in all these different ways. And then the next big change in Old Testament, the way God reveals, is Moses. He begins to write things down. Well, now we're in this age, this era of dreams. He passes them on to his brothers. And it's a new era. It's an era also of prophecy, of the one teaching the many, of the one ruling over the many. And the point is that it points God's people to this truth that there's going to be one Savior. There's going to be one man set apart that they need to look to and they need to look forward to. They cannot save themselves. They need one to save them. So you see, with Joseph, you're really at a very important moment in history as you come to these dreams. It's this one individual chosen by God, set apart, used by God. That's a bit of an introduction to help us think. Here we are, and here this prophet boy named Joseph, he has a dream. He dreams he and his brothers were out working in the fields. They're each gathering up their wheat or some other crop. And they're bundling the stalks together and they're stacking them in sheaves. Now, you might wonder, wasn't this family a bunch of nomadic shepherds? They were. But remember, Isaac also, he had farmed, he had sowed some seeds, he had reaped a wonderful harvest at that one point. And so they must have often stayed in one place, and this was a familiar picture to them. They would stay in one place for a few months, they would sow some wheat, and then a few months later, they would reap it. And it was quite a routine work to them. But now Joseph, he has this dream. And it might have seemed somewhat ordinary to him at first. A normal dream. A dream of something he had probably done several times in his life. But then comes this moment. Joseph's sheaf, it stands tall. And his brother's sheaves, they're surrounding his sheaf and they bow down to his. And it's a strange message. It's an unusual message. Joseph clearly feels there's more to this dream. He feels he needs to speak about it. from his heart. He has this polite even way of asking, please hear me. It's as if he feels he must share this dream. Now, it's not taken well by his father even and by his brothers, but there's a certain burden on his heart to share this with his brothers. He tells them, my sheep stood upright and your sheaves, they all went around and they bowed down. And right away, it's interesting, the brothers, they interpret the dream. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the people of God, the Israelites, they're very good at interpreting dreams. There's a hint there of the Lord's work in them. They understand the dream right away. They know what it means. Gentiles are often, not always, but often baffled by dreams. They need an interpreter. But these 10 brothers, they get it right away. This dream is about Joseph reigning over them, having dominion over them. And then there's this second dream. It's a very similar dream, but it's an even stronger statement. It's as if, in their eyes, Joseph is really piling it on. This is about as grand and as magnificent of a dream as you could get. Now, Joseph himself is in the dream, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, they all bow down to him. That's an apocalyptic dream. There's nothing grander you could dream up. There's a similar picture, actually, in the book of Revelation. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. In Revelation, it's a great sign. It's a grand, a magnificent sign. And that would be an appropriate title for Joseph's dream. You cannot dream anything bigger than this. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down. It doesn't get any grander. Symbolically speaking, you cannot think up a bigger picture. Bowing down to him. Many nations at that time, by the way, where Abraham came from in the east originally, they bowed down to the moon. They worshipped the moon. In Egypt, they worshipped the sun. And they associated their pharaohs with the sun. So this is a grand picture of dominion, really. Dominion almost over all of the earth in a sense, but over all of his family. Notice his brothers, notice, shall you have dominion over us? This dream is so over the top in the minds of this brother that it will drive them to murder, or almost to murder. Now, we probably all know that these dreams are fulfilled. Many of you are probably familiar. If you're not, you should read Genesis 42 and 43. And they will see God's hand in it. And notice the hints that are woven through. When those brothers come to Egypt and they literally do end up bowing before Joseph, there will be Joseph, the servant or the prime minister of the Pharaoh. And all of these pictures will come together. The pictures of wheat and sheaves and the picture of the sun. And all of these things, they would have no choice but to see God's hand in it. It cannot be a coincidence in the end. God's word will not come back to him void. It will be fulfilled. And you see what's happening here. Is the Lord God, he's going to work, by and large, or mostly, through his providence in the life of his people. Most of what God does in the life of his people is, so to speak, things that could look quite ordinary. It's battles with armies and wars, it's deliverances. But the Lord God will prophesy these things in very clear ways, and then they will come to pass, and then his people will have no choice but to say, this is the Lord's work. The Lord has done this. The Lord has delivered us. And so it will be confirmed in his brother's eyes. They'll have no choice but to look back and say, this is the work of the Lord. And that's the pattern of the Old Testament. From Genesis 3, prophecy, fulfillment, it's God's plan. He is in control. And by the way, we still have abundant evidence of that prophecy today. You just speak to any Jewish person, and if you get them to talk about their Bible, it is filled with thousands of prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ that could only be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have the proof of the prophecy today. It shows God's plan, and indeed it takes the eye of faith to understand it, but there is proof. God is in control. He has given His Savior. Now, when we think about dreams, it's good to think for a moment how God speaks to His people. You see, dreams like this are not ordinary. You have to realize that the Bible itself, it covers some 4,000 years of history. And you can count the number of times that people have these kinds of dreams, not quite on your fingers, but just about on your fingers. This was extraordinary even in those times. And in our days, some people, they crave this kind of revelation. They have a dream and they want to search into it and they wonder, is God giving me a message? You see, we have to look realistically at these things and soberly. And we have to realize that those that claim to have these kinds of dreams in our day, they're inconsistent at best. They're vague. They do not meet the standards of the test of Deuteronomy 18, where if a prophet was wrong even once, he was not speaking for the Lord God, not speaking in the name of the Lord. You see, the Lord is never wrong. He doesn't speak in these dreams in sort of vague things that you're not quite sure, will it go this way or that way, and it's hard to interpret. No, these dreams, they're actually quite crystal clear. And the fulfillment is crystal clear. And if you look for this in dreams in our day, I would challenge you. You don't see this kind of crystal clear fulfillment in our day. Be very careful about trying to get guidance from dreams. We have the rock that is God's word. And Hebrews 1 verse 1 is quite explicit. In times past, God spoke in all these different ways. Now He has spoken to us in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look for revelation and for guidance, we look to the Son, to His word directly. And so the ordinary way that we learn God's will, and even it's extraordinary, it's supernatural, is through Jesus Christ and the Word, and through the guidance and the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful. Dreams were rare even in those times, in Bible times to begin with. And dreams, in this day even, they have a human side that makes them doubtful. They're usually our mind just organizing our own thoughts and churning through our own experiences. You will find dreams and voices are often wrong. You will never find Christ and His word wrong. They will never let you down. He will never let you down. And so the call is, if you are looking for guidance, search the scriptures. Look to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 1, He has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. Now these brothers, they were able to interpret this dream. It made sense to them. And we'll look at their response now, secondly. First the brother's response, and then Jacob's response. Joseph's brothers, they don't take his dreams well at all. They'd already been angry about the favoritism. They'd already been angry about the special robe in verse 3. They'd been undoubtedly angered by his tattling in verse 2. They had already, even before these dreams, hated him. That's a strong word. It's actually the dominant word in this passage. The verb that's repeated again and again is hatred. His brothers hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. We saw last week that meant they couldn't even say shalom. They couldn't say peace. In our day, that would be like when somebody walks in the room and you cannot even say hello to them. There's so much hatred. There's so much bitterness. They don't even say hello. But now that hatred, which was already so dark and so repeated, it intensifies even more. Still more. They hated him again and again. Verses 4, 5, and 8. The robe, the first dream, the second dream. It's like the hatred adds and adds and it multiplies. And you might wonder. Here you have a 17-year-old who's perhaps not completely mature yet. And you have his adult brothers who probably range from 20 to 35 or so at this time. Why would these adult brothers be so incensed by this? By the baby of the family, or one of the babies of the family, being treated well by his special code and some dreams. Why did it bother them so much? Well, envy is the source of their murderous rage. And it is more than once in Genesis. Actually, this is a repeat. This has happened many times through Genesis, that there's been a son or a man even favored by God. You think of Cain and Abel. Abel gave a better sacrifice. Cain, he was so envious, he murdered his brother because God favored him. Because God was pleased by his sacrifice. And clearly, these brothers, they saw there was something more to Joseph's dreams. And actually, it's interesting, they saw that Joseph was a chosen one. Now, I would submit to you that there's nothing that makes people more angry than the idea that God has chosen some people for favor, and some people even for damnation. This makes people angry to think of this. And there's a hint of that in Cain and Abel already, and there's a hint of that here. That makes people angry. These brothers, they see that somehow Joseph, he's been favored, he's been chosen. You think back to Cain and Abel, Abel being favored, the Lord looking on his sacrifice, and there's this bitter anger and this rage. They understand the meaning right away, and they rebel against it, against the word of God. Against God's plan, against what they know in their hearts is a true prophecy. Notice verse 11. It's not just hatred, it's envy. Their only way that there can be envy is as if they take these dreams seriously. If they actually believe the dreams, if they actually already believe the fulfillment of the dreams, that's the only way they can be envious, is if God has already chosen Joseph for a special end and for a special place. And their envy, it grows in their hatred to the point that they'd rather murder or sell their brother into slavery than to submit to God's plan for their salvation. The coat of many colors, the dreams, they know that these things are actually prophetic. Or else there would not be envy. And there certainly wouldn't be an envy that leads to a murderous rage. And you know, it's the same thing that will happen later with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be rejected by his own nation, by his own brothers. He continues to be rejected in this world. And the same pattern, it may even be going on in your life today. Rejection of God's word. You don't want to agree with God's plan of saving people, with God's choosing and loving of his people, and God's rule over all things. One day, the Bible says, every knee will bow to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a certain anger. And when Christians go out and they preach that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one Savior for sinners, there's still to this day a certain anger over that. There's a hatred over that. That claim that there's one Savior, that there's one way that God saves sinners, that there's one way of salvation that He offers. One day, the Bible says, it will only be in Christ that we will stand in the judgment. God has a plan that we are not in control of. We cannot choose to be kings. We're not kings over our own lives. We might build up that illusion, but we do not ultimately have a say in that matter. God is sovereign. His ways are higher than our ways. And the call goes out. Bow to the Savior, bow to the King of Kings, come to Him. It is the Lord who's made the way. It's a humble way. It's a way, really, of bending the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified. Now, so many will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. All the clear prophecies about Him. All the Old Testament prophecies, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, we know that those were written long before the Lord Jesus Christ came. So clearly, even about this exact theme, that He would be rejected, that He would be denied by His own brothers. And you see, these brothers, they're an example of this. Now, the beautiful thing about these brothers is that though God chose Joseph for this special role, the beautiful thing is, as wicked and as dark and as deceitful as these brothers are, the Lord has a plan to deliver even them. Even these brothers, in all their wickedness, their idolatries, their false gods that Jacob had to tell them to throw away under that tree, even with their adulteries and their murderous rage again and again, these darkest and these most hateful of sinners, the Lord God has a plan for them. He will deliver them from their mixed up life in Canaan. He will take them away to Egypt, and he will force them to be humbled under his mighty hand. And the Lord God, he will even use their hatred for good. The Lord will overrule their sin and their wickedness, and he will even use it in his providence and in his sovereign plan, and he will deliver them. Now think of the hope, sinner, in that. Hopefully you know that you are a sinner. And if you examine your heart, you can't say you're any better than these brothers. There's this great hope that the Lord delivers, and he yet delivers filthy, poor, needy sinners. And so the question is, have you bowed the knee? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the call is repent and believe in him. Well, now we turn to a second reaction to these dreams, the reaction of Jacob. Well, Jacob, first, he thinks humanly about these dreams. He thinks they're childish. He can't imagine this situation in the future. When would this ever happen? That this boy, Joseph, would be like a king, that he'd have dominion over his brothers. He speaks of it as boyish dreaming. He rebukes Joseph in verse 10. That's a strong word. Jacob must have noticed the division growing in his family, and his first response seems to tell Joseph, tone it down, this is getting ridiculous. You have what we've called delusions of grandeur. You think too much of yourself, Joseph. What is this? It comes, that rebuke, with a hint even of authority and of anger. Jacob's first reaction is negative. Perhaps even he doesn't like the idea of bowing to his own son. That's the picture. Perhaps even he doesn't like that. We've seen how Jacob in his life, he's so mixed. He lives with one foot, as it were, in the world. He keeps that name Jacob over and over. And sometimes his new name Israel comes up and is used. And so there's this first, almost you could say fleshly reaction. It's a very human reaction. We might say the same if our children had a dream like this. This might be our first instinct. But Jacob then, he shows some more maturity than that. He shows he is spiritually minded. He doesn't go in the direction of hatred and derision entirely. There's no hatred. There's no envy. And he does keep the matter in mind. In the end, he does take these dreams seriously enough that he senses there's more to this than boyish ambition. There's more to this than desires of power. Jacob doesn't forget these words. This phrase, it's used a number of times actually in the New Testament, especially of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She kept the matter in mind. Luke 2, verse 51. It's actually repeated twice in Luke chapter 2 that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, she has these revelations, she receives these prophecies, and she ponders them in her heart. It's the same phrase, the same Hebrew background. And she recognizes it after the Lord Jesus Christ was asking questions as a boy in the temple. There's something very unusual. There's something very different. And she meditates, she recognizes the word of God, and she thinks about it, and she's later prepared to put two and two together. She recognizes her own son as her Savior. Humanly speaking, that's not an easy thing to do for a parent, to recognize their own child, to receive help from their own child as they get older. But here, Jacob, he has a sense of this. And he shows himself
to be somewhat, at least, spiritually minded.
There's something special. There's something prophetic. He doesn't want to forget about it. And he keeps the matter in mind. How important
that was at that time. No Bible yet, as we mentioned. Probably hardly anything even written down at this time. To store up the Word of God, the prophecies in his heart. And it's still an important thing, especially in our day.
Now think of this, I mentioned it I think last week, but we now have in our nation people calling in our national media to get rid of the Bible. What an important time it is to store up the Word of God in our hearts,
to treasure it, to begin to learn it more and more, to memorize it, to think on it, to meditate on it. Well, we have the blessings that we have of free and open and public worship. We don't know which way things will go. But may we also keep these matters in mind. May we be storing up God's Word. May we be hiding it in our heart.
You see, Jacob, he's being humbled through his life. You see, and we've seen the Lord's hand. And we've seen how Jacob, he really needed to be taken down more than one notch. And we've seen how God did that, wrestling with him.
But now you see, God's plan for Jacob is that he's going to take him at the end of his life to the very point of bowing down to probably his own son from these dreams. It's not mentioned in 42 and 43, but he will certainly need to run to his son for help. His son will become his savior, a humbling end to his life. It means letting go of pride and control and power. And for us and for you, that means humbly bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to his crucifixion, trusting in his goodness, his righteousness, in God's plan, and not your own. You see, Joseph's role as a savior and even a lord over his brothers, it's being prophesied here. And his brothers, they rejected that word. They're going to throw him in a pit. Lord willing, we'll see that next week. And later, Israel, they'll crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be put in the grave, killed by God's people. And so you see, these dreams and this situation, it's really a small preview, a small Bible in a nutshell almost. God will use Joseph as a very exceptional, a very holy man set apart, and he will have him really taken to the point of death, as it were, resurrected, given life again. Not in a literal sense, and then used to deliver his people. You see the picture, it's a shadow. It points us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows us there's only two ways. There's the way of following your own plan, of being the king over your own life, of letting God's word go over your head, or ignoring it. And then there's the way of trusting in the Lord and in his plan. And the call is trust in the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. They may go through deep and through dark places. Certainly, even Joseph himself must have been so humbled. Think of how bad things will go for him. In the pit, sold into slavery. Just when things seem to go better, he'll end up in prison. And how hard it must have been going through that life to trust in the Lord. The Lord's ways are higher than our ways, and his ways are good. And so the call is, trust in the Lord. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.